travels on June 3rd. I'm asking for you to be with her, that the MRI goes well. Father, for Sheila, praying for her son, and it's a reminder to all of us who have children, we lift all children up to you. We ask, Lord, that you will help us as parents and grandparents to continue to be light for them, to let you shine through us, that we could be everything you've called us to be, not for our sake, but for theirs. And we would have listening ears and open hearts and grace abundant as you show toward us. And for her son Sean today, she's asking for help for him. Father, I'm sure that each of us have unspoken requests. We have parents, we have loved ones, we have children, wives, spouses, husbands, friends, neighbors, colleagues. The longer we live on this earth, the more we're reduced to this thought. What about eternity for them? We lift them up and we ask, Lord, that you will move by the power of the Holy Spirit upon the hearts of men and women in Brookings and beyond, that they will choose Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And any part we play in that, help us to carry it out faithfully. And any rejoicing, may we give the kudos and the glory to you who makes it all happen. Today, Lord, we are here to rejoice and thank you for this debt being paid off. We thank you for the opportunities that we have to see your hand work in our lives individually and corporately. We thank you for all those who gave sacrificially, and I know this is a truth, that when we give, it's hard to outgive you. Of our time, our talents, our resources, it's all yours anyway. And I know those that have given and been dedicated to the paying off of this debt and to build this building and to make it happen, they would be able to say it was worth it. We get to see you at work, and our faith is strengthened, and we can tell others about your goodness. Father, bless us throughout the rest of this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. Change is not thy compassions. And please be seated.
I didn't come up here because I didn't know it was my turn yet. I just wanted to get a glimpse of you guys. Look at you a little bit more. I do want to acknowledge really quick our sister church. Well, I say our sister church as I was still here, but our sister church from Gold Beach. Thank you for being here. And I think we have some of the folk from Crescent City too, Seventh-day Adventist Church. So thank you so much for joining us in this celebration. Our scripture reading this morning is found in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 through 13. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 through 13. I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning. If you have it, say amen. If not, look at the screen and say amen. All right? I might go into preaching here in a second. 1 Kings 8, 10. And it came to pass, when the priest came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word.
As we met in our planning committee for this day, it was discovered that the last three, including the current president of our conference, the last three presidents have visited the Brookings Church. In 2005, Pastor Don Livesay visited the church for, I believe it was the very first celebration Sabbath in this building. And a few years later, Pastor Al Reimke visited from the conference office. And today, we have Pastor Dan Linrud, who has made the trip to be with us. And we were very happy to consider that every president that we've had, at least of the last three presidents, now has been in our church. And that's not the easiest thing in the world, because this church is of quite a ways from Portland, where the headquarters office is, and there are more than 100 churches in our conference. And so I can't imagine that any president would have a challenge to even get around to all of the churches during the time of their presidency. Pastor Linrud comes to us with a background of ministry in the Northwest and also in Canada, and he has some very interesting stories to tell that he was sharing with me a little bit earlier. And he's been president of our conference now for 2 years, and we look forward to working together with you for a long time to come. And we want to hear the message that God has put on his heart, and we turn the time over to you now.
Amen. Thank you. Blessings. What an incredible privilege and joy it is to be able to be here with you today to celebrate this wonderful event. Amen. I bring greetings from our conference office team, and we are excited about what we are celebrating here today. Our vice president for administration had planned to join us here today. Unfortunately, an aunt of his, a dear aunt who is like a second mother to him, passed away, and he needed to go back and do the funeral with the family and spend time with them in eastern Canada, and so he's not able to be with us, but he sends his greetings as well. I want to thank Pastor Barry and Elena Kimbrough. We're so thrilled for your ministries here. We know that you come to us from a long distance away as well, the East Coast, West Virginia. I think there was a song about West Virginia once, but But we're just thrilled that you are in the Oregon Conference, and we do feel very badly for you that you have to put up with the terrible scenery of Brookings. It is a great sacrifice, we know. As it is for me to drive all the way to this very desolate place. It's actually always a wonderful blessing to come here. This is actually my fifth time or sixth time somewhere, and I didn't go back and count exactly, but in coming to Brookings and coming to this church, it's just that I never have worshiped with you before. It was always for the purpose of meeting with your pastoral placement committee, and so it's a real joy to be with you here today. I also want to thank Pastor Jim Bolin. Great to have you with us, Jim, and your daughter, Hannah, was it Hannah? Hannah, great to have you with us. Hannah said she was a second grader when she was here. And so that's been a little while, because Hannah's not a second grader anymore. But great to have you with us, and we wish your whole family great blessings. And great to have Jose Galvez with us. Jose, great to have you. Greet your family as well for us. Wonderful to be able to celebrate with you. Thank you to the leaders and the members of the Brookings Seventh-day Adventist Church. This has been a long time coming, hasn't it? Thank you for your commitment and your dedication and for the wonderful joy that we can celebrate today. Also, thank you for the wonderful worship service that we've had up to this point. Just beautiful music and wonderful singing. And also, I have to say, these flowers, wow. Whoever did this or wherever they came, it is phenomenal. I may actually end up high from the scent of the flowers. It is very strong. I could smell it even from the front pew, but now, right here, it is really incredible. I'm hoping that the beauty of the flowers somehow rubs off on me. But want to just invite you to bow your heads with me for a moment of prayer, if you would. Heavenly Father, we are just incredibly grateful for your abundant, unending blessings. And now as we open your word, the same Holy Spirit that inspired them many, many years ago in your word, we pray that that same Spirit will speak into our hearts and impact our lives this morning as we reflect on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I've had the privilege of having two homes built in the process of moving around and doing pastoral moves. In fact, I think we have lived in, since my wife and I were married, about 15 houses. So it's been quite a few. We had the privilege of building two brand new homes, and both times it was exciting to closely monitor the progress from dream to reality, watching the project from the excitement of the anticipation of a hole in the ground. That's all it was, just a hole in the ground, and your imagination is kind of trying to figure out, what's this going to look like? Will it look like what we planned? Yes, it better. Then the joyful moment of a home to move into. And I'm still waiting for the day that I can personally burn my mortgage. When we've moved into our houses, we've taken a moment to dedicate them to the Lord, to be used as a place that we will draw closer to Him as a family, and a place that will bless others, and a place that will glorify Him. And this is the purpose for which we've gathered this morning. One of the best biblical examples of this is the grand story of King Solomon's completed temple project, recorded in the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapters 6 and 7. In chapter 6, for a little prelude, Solomon kneels down. He's gathered the whole of Israel together, just as we've kind of done here. People have come from far and wide to be part of this special occasion. And he gathers everybody together, and he kneels down, and he spreads out his hands toward heaven, a little different than we tend to do our praying today. I didn't peek, but I don't think Pastor Bolin went like this when he did the pastoral prayer. But Solomon spreads his hands out toward heaven, and he breaks out into an amazing prayer of dedication for the new house of God. And then notice what happened afterward in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, but it'll be the New King James on your screen, so you have the advantage of kind of comparing. 2 Chronicles 7, 1 to 3. When Solomon finished praying, fire flashed down from heaven and burned up the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. The priests, I love this, the priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glorious presence of the Lord filled it. And when all the people of Israel saw the fire coming down and the glorious presence of the Lord filling the temple, they fell face down on the ground and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "He is good. His faithful love endures forever." Amen. And then the king and all the people. This is where the animal rights activists get really upset. Offered sacrifices to the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. And so the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. I am grateful that I did not notice any sheep, goats, or cattle hanging around outside today. But can you imagine what it must have been like to have fire come down from heaven and the glory of the Lord filling the temple? I love how the priests couldn't even get into the temple because God's glory filled it up. These pastors were temporarily out of a job because God himself showed up in such a mighty and powerful and present way. And after offering a huge sacrifice, Solomon and all the people dedicated the temple to God. Everyone stood up. The priests took their positions. The Levites gathered their instruments, we find in the text, and played from their heart. And this was no soft, mellow lullaby they played, no. These were grand anthems of praise. The percussion was crashing. The horn section was blasting. The congregation was singing with all the volume their voices could muster. God's people praised him with all their might, and not just from 11 a.m. to noon on Sabbath, but for two whole consecutive weeks. That was asking even more of you than an evangelistic series where you get 2 days off every week. And what were they doing? Having a praise service. Now, some might say that's extreme. That's too long of a praise service. Too much celebration going on here. That's unspiritual. But according to the Bible, apparently God liked it. He was blessed by it. He felt glorified by it. Finally, after praising God for over 2 weeks, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 10 says this, that the people went back to their homes, and I love this little phrase, joyful and glad in heart. Joyful and glad in heart. Isn't that great? I mean, that's how God wants people to go home from our worship services every week. Joyful and glad in heart. Uplifted. Inspired, strengthened for another week. of the battle in which we find ourselves in this world. Later that night, after everybody went home, Solomon is there with the Lord, and the Lord appears to him. He appears to tell him that his prayers have been heard. They've been answered. And this is the immediate context for the well-known memory text in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, which says this. We know it really well. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. If we can put that on the screen, then let's read it together. Read this with me out loud, if you would. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. All of this dedication of the house of God, the temple, is meant to lead to one thing, God is telling his servant Solomon. One thing, and that is that we become the house of God. Amen. Consecrated completely to him. Amen. The completed building, the dedication prayer, the praise service were not the end of the story. As great as this experience was, as inspiring as the worship was, as joy-filled as the people were leaving, as significant as the dedication of the temple was, there was even more that God had in mind for his people. Amen. So what did God want for them? And how could they get it? Well, the first word of verse 7 introduces a conditional clause. If. God is saying that if we follow his plan, then we will receive his promises. The next phrase identifies whom he is addressing, my people who are called by my name. God is talking to his people. The passage is addressed to the nation of Israel. The temple is important to God, but it is even more important is his interest in his people. God knows that it's not enough for his people to just sing the songs and pray the prayers. He wants his people to walk the talk too. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 refers to the followers of Christ as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. The God of heaven calls his people who are called by his name to responsibility for personal and community revival. Amen. And throughout Scripture, we discover that time and again there is a need for revival. Yes. God knows that people can lose their first love. Happens in human relationships, and it happens in our relationship to God as individuals and as communities, as churches, as congregations. He knows that we can get lukewarm in our spirituality, that we can become distracted. It happens to all of us. And that's why in Psalm 85, verse 6, Solomon's father David sings a pleading prayer to God for revival. He says, "Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" God knew that even though they were coming out of this time of a spiritual high and praise and celebration of what God had done in the completion of their sanctuary, their temple, the place where they would gather to worship him, he knew that even though this was a time of high, there would come times of low, and the way to get through those would be to come back to him. We need a continual revival or coming back, reviving that experience with him, or we will lose our spiritual joy and passion. It's just something we all experience. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, the prophet says, "Lord, I have heard your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in your day, in our time, make them known. We need a fresh experience of knowing Jesus and his plan for us. Amen. When we truly encounter him, we can stand in awe of God and rejoice in him. And as people who claim his name, he desires us to represent him well. The dynamic young Greek emperor Alexander the Great once was told of a soldier, a foot soldier in his army, who was being lazy and cowardly, didn't want to go to the front lines when ordered to do so, and was hanging back and trying to avoid conflict. And finally, he called the young man to come to him and have an audience before him. And so the young man, the soldier, was brought to him, and Alexander looked him in the eye and he said, "Either live up to the name or change it," because the young man's name was Alexander. As God's people, he calls us to live up to his name. Not on our own, not in our own strength, but by simply drawing near to him and him doing in our lives anew, again and again, what only he can do. Thankfully, we're not left to try to figure out how to experience this. Our passage gives us four simple steps to revival. The first is humility. Humility. The first step is to humble ourselves. We aren't to wait for someone else to humble us, and people will humble us. We're not to wait, there are numerous such examples, to bring us to humility. We need to just humble ourselves. God says that we are to subdue our pride by choosing to be humble, to remember that God alone is God, and we are not. Amen. We're not. God is in charge, not me.
Yes. Amen.
Not you. Not public opinion. Not media. Nor social currents. Not church leaders at any level. Not really. Nor are independent voices who like to take such authority to themselves. No, God alone is in charge. He is in control. To really humble ourselves, we must admit that we can do nothing without him. That when we ask God to meet our needs, we are in essence trusting in his provision and not in our own ability. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In other words, the exact opposite of what you'd think would happen. Somebody brags, somebody says, look at the great job I'm doing, and they get a pat on the back. Good job, way to go. No, in God the currency is different. It's the person who says, God, I can't do it without you. It's all about you. This is not about me. I can't do this. And God comes along and he says, you got it. Amen. I'm here with you. Amen. We can do this together.
Amen.
If we want to experience the depth of God's saving grace and be filled to the height of his glory, it begins with humility.
Yep.
The second step to revival, he says, is prayer. After humbling ourselves, God calls us to pray. What this seems to indicate is that you can't really pray unless you're humble. In other words, praying flows out of, this conversation with God flows out of a sense of it being all about God. Now, this seems a little easier than the first one because we all know how to communicate what's on our mind. But this verse reminds us to pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, which is to begin with the greatness of God and then focus on our needs. Solomon followed this model in chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles. He started out with praise in verse 14, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. And then he moved into petition in verse 17, let your word that you promised your servant David come true. But it's still all about God. This is where we go to the throne room of God boldly and passionately and desire nothing more than to be in God's presence and in His hand receiving His promises. If we want revival in our lives, if we want our spirits to be refreshed and overflowing with His living water, fully quenched, our thirst fully quenched, our homes, our church, our communities, our nations being revived, renewed, refreshed. If we want to receive God's promises, then we need to follow God's plan to humble ourselves and to pray. And thirdly, to seek God's face. The idea of seeking implies a desire for something of great value. It's like Jesus' parables of the woman who searched for her lost coin, or the shepherd with 100 sheep, but 99 are in the pen, but one has gotten away. One's out there somewhere, and he just can't rest until he finds that one and brings it back home. Amen. Or it's the picture of the man seeking a pearl of great price, and having found it, gives all that he has in order to purchase it. When you seek something of value, you rearrange your schedule, your priorities, your life until you secure that. Amen. And when we seek something, we are persistent. Isn't that the way it was when those of us who were married first met the person who would become our spouse? I mean, think about it. When we met that person, we said, okay, this person is worth reordering everything else in my life around securing a relationship and a future with them. Amen. When I started dating my wife, Verlaine, everything changed. I mean, I changed where I sat in the cafeteria. I used to sit over here on this end, but she sat over here, and so where did I sit? Over here. You don't think some of my friends noticed that right off the bat? You're not as important to me. Bottom line, I could make all kinds of excuses, but that was it. We sat together in church in a different part of the church where she liked to sit. We went to the library together. I spent more time in the girls' dorm than the guys' dorm. I changed how much time I spent on personal interests or with my buddies in the guys' dorm in order to spend more time with her, and I changed how I interacted with other girls after she told me to. Don't have that conversation with her about that. In order to show that I was only interested in her. In the process, my love for her grew, and I wanted to become the best version of myself for you, sweetie. Amen. And I've been that all these years, haven't I? I didn't hear amen. Yeah. So we're going to have a talk about this. That was cue time. That was. We don't get it perfect, do we? But that's what God's wanting our heart to go after. Jeremiah 29:13 says that when we seek God with our whole heart, we will find Him. Amen. This brings us to one more step to revival and experiencing God's promised blessings. Fourthly, God said, turn from your wicked ways. Yes. You know, every time I have come to the Brookings Seventh-day Adventist Church, this beautiful facility, and gone to the pastor's study, I have wrestled with sin. The sin of envy, because it has a better view than my study has. My office at the conference has windows all around, and it is pretty looking out at the Gladstone campus, but it is not the ocean. The This is the truest test of biblical repentance. Turn from your wicked ways. Are we willing to turn away from sin and turn toward God? Notice this isn't saying overcome your sin. God is the one who's going to produce that in us. But the turning is the decision. It's the choice. Where am I going to focus my life? Toward God or toward, as the text puts it, my wicked ways? This is where our will or the power of choice must engage and take action. In order of these, for these four steps, the order of these four steps is significant. As we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek God wholeheartedly, our hunger will be satisfied by the sight of God's face. And we begin to no longer want to hold on to those things that adversely affect our relationship with Him. Doesn't mean we overcome immediately everything we wish we would, but as we focus our lives on the relationship with that person whom we love, other things begin to fall away. How can we know when we're praying and seeking God's face, when we're willing to do whatever it costs to do whatever God desires? In other words, we stop making excuses for half-hearted devotion. We stop pulling up short on our commitments. How interesting that this is God's instruction for King Solomon and Israel right after they had accomplished finishing and dedicating the temple. Why did God give this message at that point? Because after they had accomplished something significant through Him, God's people often, throughout the history of Scripture, we find, turned their backs on Him and pursued other things against His will. We are creatures of the moment. There's really no way to soften the command to turn from our wicked ways. God accepts only one response to sin, not rationalizing, not excusing, not comparing ourselves to others, not saying, well, I'm not a terrible, horrible, heinous person. I'm just a pain in the neck. I just hurt people with my words and attitudes. But it's because I know I'm right. God so desires to open up heaven's blessings as soon as we allow Him to remove the obstacles in our lives to receiving them. Because when God's people follow God's plan, they will receive God's promises.
Amen.
You remember the three promises of God? He said, I will hear. I will hear you. And then God said, I will forgive you. And then He said, I will heal.
Yes.
Wow, I love that. Don't we all know people we wish God would heal? Situations and circumstances we wish God would heal? Family systems we wish God would heal? Physical ailments we wish God would heal. Communities around us we wish God would heal. When God's people committed to God's plan, God sent healing. During the reign of King Ahab, the land of Israel experienced a crippling famine, and in response to the prayers of Elijah, He sent renewing rain. The word heal means to repair, to restore, to renew. And many in the church and in our world are in need of restoration. They're in need of refreshing. I mentioned to somebody I was standing in the pastor's study, I'd overcome my sin, and I was looking out that beautiful window, and the parade was taking place below on the main street. I said, wow, look at that. The whole town is there. Wouldn't it be wonderful if next year the whole church was there? passing out water bottles with labels that said, Jesus is the living water who will quench your every thirst. And just giving them to people.
We did this 1 year.
Wonderful. There are so many ways in which we can get out of ourselves and get into being the force of God's revival to the people and the communities around us. Just as God enabled Israel to build the temple, just as He enabled you to establish this place of worship and of prayer, of ministry and of care, God's greatest desire is that this place would result in the restoration of lives in this church and in your community. He desires that all who worship here would become a consecrated house themselves, in which His Spirit is poured out in the abundance of the blessing of healing and restoration and wholeness that only God can give. So today our celebration is both for this wonderful accomplishment of this beautiful building, this house of God, consecrating it to Him. And it is the anticipation of what God promises to do as this place and each life who is a part of this place is consecrated to Him as well.
Amen.
I invite Pastor Barry to come and lead us in this next special part of the service that you will take part in as well.
Yes, I'd like to invite Jim to come up with us. And we have a responsive reading that we want to make sure everyone has a copy. Did everybody get a copy of the reading?
Does everyone have a copy of the reading? If you do not have one, I'd like to raise your hand. Dale will give you one. Anybody else need a copy of the reading? Okay, we've got one here, Valentina there. When we go into the reading, I will read the minister's portion and Jim will lead the congregation in reading the people's portion.
I need you to all be able to speak and read this loudly.
On behalf...
Before we get to that portion.
Yeah. Okay. There will be... two statements before we get to the reading. I will have one and our president will have the other. On behalf of the whole congregation, it is my privilege and high honor to speak to the church and to the president of the Seventh-day Adventist churches in the Oregon Conference. For as much as devoted members of this congregation in cooperation with administrative and institutional agencies, have set their hand to the erection of a church for the worship of God, and being graciously prospered by Him to finish the work, our task as a church in paying the mortgage is now completed.
Amen.
Amen.
And our task of serving God with this building is only beginning.
Amen.
We commit this church to the mission of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And ask that you proceed with dedication.
As presiding officer of the Oregon Conference, and on behalf of the legal corporation of the churches in this conference, I gratefully consecrate this place of worship that all who come within these walls may be blessed of God.
Yes.
The people of this congregation who through many years of intensive, have envisioned this house and who through faith, labor, and sacrifice have brought it to completion and paid for its construction are deserving of commendation. I turn now to the pastor of the church and request that he lead us in its dedication.
Amen.
Let us join in this dedication reading. As a monument of gratitude for the boundless love of God, as manifest in Jesus Christ, for his atoning sacrifice, for his ministration for our sins, and for the converting power of the Holy Spirit, we lovingly dedicate this house of worship.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
As a witness to the eternal nature of the law of God and the preservation of the Holy Sabbath, we dedicate this house.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God.
For a beacon of hope in a distraught world, we dedicate this house in the security of the Master's own promise of his second advent.
I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
For a depository of truth, where the visible body of Christ may, at the study hour and in divine worship, be nurtured with the living bread, we dedicate this building.
The church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth.
To set apart a place sacred to God, where men and women might, in praising him, also receive his enabling grace in this judgment hour, we dedicate this house of worship.
Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters.
To provide for implementation of the gospel command to carry the everlasting gospel to every nation and kindred and tongue and people in a worldwide mission program, which includes stewardship of our talents, the holy tithe, and offerings, we humbly dedicate this building.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end come.
We dedicate this house for the observance of the holy ordinances of preparation, of communion, and of baptism. Let us join together for the salvation of the lost, for the guidance of youth, for the nurturing of children, for the care of the poor, for the protection of widows and orphans, for meeting of social needs, for the solemnization of marriage, in memory of former ministers and members, and in honor of the pioneers of the Advent movement, we solemnly dedicate this house and rededicate union of the Holy Ghost till he come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
While we remain here, let us bow our heads in a prayer of dedication. Our Father in heaven, in your word, through the prophet Isaiah, we read, glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea.
Amen.
Further, we read, He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law.
Amen.
Sing to the Lord a new song.
Yes.
And his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them.
Amen.
Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands.
Amen.
Our prayer today, Heavenly Father, is that this temple will be a place where Jesus Christ is uplifted.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
Where the discouraged find hope.
Yes.
Where the lost find guidance.
Yes.
Where the weak find strength. Where the messages of the three angels of Revelation 14 are proclaimed. Where the body of Christ is built up, where the unlearned find wisdom, where the proud find humility, where the sick find healing, where all are brought into contact with the living God.
Amen.
For this purpose, we dedicate this house. In this building, build us, that we may share the grace and the love and the blessings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as a church, as individuals, in this community, and wherever you may send us from this place.
Amen.
May it be a lighthouse in this part of the world.
Amen.
And may it have a worldwide impact as a part of your worldwide body of Christ, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. Inasmuch as the congregation of this church has in solemn covenant and prayer set apart this building for sacred usage, I now therefore declare it to be fully dedicated as a house of worship, consecrated to the worship of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
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 I would like to ask Pastor Jim Bolin and Pastor Jose to come up. At this time, they're going to help us with a part of our program that we've been waiting for, which will be the burning of the mortgage.
Pretty good at starting fires, huh? Where's the fire extinguisher?
Could you come here, please? I have the mortgage. I have the mortgage here, the promissory note, and we have the pan. We have something to light it with here, and we hope this works. We've got something that we lived with for a long time that we're happy to not have to deal with anymore.
Yes.
Yes. Okay.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Is that going to set anything off?
Yeah, there we go. No sprinkler system.
Whoa.
Okay, thank you.
We've got more
Let's sing a song of celebration, and Brandy will lead us.
Let's do Awesome God again.
Yes.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love.
And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. We invite everyone to join us downstairs as we celebrate more of the Lord's blessings.